All right. Well, we have been going through the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 6 today. We will end our sermon series as we... You know, today, Lord willing, I missed not being here the last 2 weeks. I know other gentlemen have stepped in and preached, and so we've kind of been away from Ephesians for a while, but hopefully you don't forget about it, and we're back here, and we're going to finish up this book. We're going to talk about the armor of God as Jim read the scripture for us, but it took us a while to get here, right? Six chapters we've been going through in Ephesians to get to this point, and Paul ends his letter talking about the armor of God. And this is probably something that you've heard preached about often. It's a good theme. It's something that we can visualize. I mean, we like this. Even I remember in youth group, this was a scripture that was used often, and you know, the youth minister would get a shirt with a sword on it or some kind of armor, you know, like this here, and you know, help remember this scripture and everything. But I want to look at it in the context of what we've been going through. Remember, Paul has been writing to the church in Ephesus, the surrounding churches there, and what he's been telling them is, hey, there's a mystery that's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed that the Jews and the Gentiles, who before were two people groups, those who had a covenant with God and those who did not, are now one people group. Now we all have a covenant with God, and that covenant comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other dividing wall between us any longer. Jesus came, gave his life on the cross, and that not only saved us from our sins, but it tore down any barrier that once stood between different types of people. And so now, in Christ, we are all part of this new humanity, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. This new man. Right? Not man as in, but new humanity, new human is what he's saying. That's what God has done through Christ, is he's made a new humanity. And then he goes on to say after that, that not only are we a new humanity, we are the dwelling place of God collectively together. God used to dwell in different places in the world. Right? He would walk in the Garden of Eden, and he was with the Israelites as they wandered with the fire and the smoke. And then he was in the tabernacle that they built, and then the temple. And then he was dwelled in Jesus Christ while he walked on the earth. But now he dwells in the church, that we are the stones in God's building, that God in his spirit dwells in this world in the church. And think about that for a second. Where before, where you would go to see God at the tabernacle or the temple, God now dwells in the church, but we're not called to be stationary. We are the ones who go out into the world. And then he says, not only are you a new humanity and a new dwelling place of God, but you are a body, a new body, one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, there is one body. He goes on to list a number of other ones, right? One spirit, one baptism, one faith. And then you get down into verse 14 through 16. He says, then we will no longer be infants, no longer babies, tossed back and forth by the waves, but this one body we are is going to grow, right? We're not going to be blown around by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are not a body that is a little baby. We are a body that is grown. Right? An adult, mature. We grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. He is the one who we are trying to look like. The body, us, the church. We want to grow into Jesus Christ. Right? We're maturing to be more like him. He says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is us, church. Right? Universal, around the world, those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. Though we are the body of Christ, right? He is the head, and we do as he tells, right? We live in this world as the body, as the dwelling place of God on the earth. And so you get into chapter 6 now, and he wants to talk about this armor. And so often, as I've read about the armor of God, I take it on such a personal level that it's, I'm supposed to put on this breastplate of righteousness, right? I'm supposed to put on this helmet of salvation. I'm supposed to have my feet equipped with the shoes for spreading of the gospel. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. I don't think that's bad to think that way. But I think it's the body, us, we must wear these things. As this mature body who's grown up into the head of Christ, these are items that we need to put on. Because remember, church, what is our role? What are we here doing? What is the purpose of the church? Just a place that we can congregate? A good place to sample other people's casseroles on fellowship meals? A place that we can just have to just get away from the world out there, to just come and relax and reflect? Is that what the church is? No, not at all. Right? The church is the dwelling place of God in an evil world. That's what the church is. Remember back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 10, Paul said, God's intent was that now, through the church, you and I collectively, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms. That God's wisdom of how he's going to dwell, of how he's going to operate, of his plan of people coming together in love is going to be made known to the world through the church. That is a huge part of what we should be about and what we are. There are a lot of self-help books and there's a lot of thoughts out there about what's best for people and what we should do as in our homes and in our schools and in our governments and you know, cities and nationally. What should we do? How should we operate? What are the laws and the rules and what's going to be best and how we interact? But the church comes along and says, hey, do we really want love and peace and unity? Well, let us show you how it's done. And the church should be modeling that to the world, because there's a lot of influences out there. Those rulers, those principalities, those rulers in the heavenly realms, the prince of the air, Satan himself, are telling the world, I'll do it this way. Do it this way. And often the world believes that. And too often we in the church believe it as well. Oh, you want joy? Well, you need to do this. You want peace? You need to do this. You want a good life? This is how it's done. And we believe those lies that are circulating out there instead of going to the one who has authored life. And he says, no, this is how you live in this world. And God says, I'm going to use you guys to show my wisdom. And we think, yeah, you better choose someone else because I got weaknesses. Right? I got problems. I don't know. That's fine, because it's his power. It's his spirit that dwells within not only me, but us. And so now let's go finally to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And let's talk about this armor that we put on. Not me. Not just me. You don't have your own set of armor. And I have my set of armor. Because sometimes, you know, that armor doesn't agree. And you better have a bigger sword than I have shield. No, not that kind of. It's our armor. Our armor, maybe our armor, not our armor. Anyway, okay. Thank you for being the one person that laughed at that. All right. Verse 10, finally, he says, finally, the end of this, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I love that Paul says that. If he said be strong, I'm thinking, well, I got to find my own strength. No, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's where it's going to come from. He does everything for us, right? When he tells us what to do, it's like, but don't worry, I'm taking care of it for you. Each step's going to be there as you continue to walk forward. Just trust me. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against the devil's plans, against the devil's methods, the things he's trying to do to tear down and rip this church apart and to tear apart God's plan for showing salvation to the world. Right? We need to withstand against that. Because believe it, Satan is attacking us, right? He may attack each one of us individually, but part of that is to pull us away from this body, right? He doesn't want anyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to have success. He doesn't want anyone to have joy or peace or love. He wants to tear that apart. But he knows if he tears me away from this body, then the body gets weaker. And if he tears you away, the body gets weaker. Right? And so we need to put on the armor because Satan is attacking God's church. Right? He's been doing that since there's been a church, and he's going to continue to do it. So how do we protect ourselves from his schemes, from his plots, from his methods of doing this? We put on God's armor. And look at that. It is God's armor. It's not my armor. Right? God is giving us his armor. Doesn't seem like it would fit, does it? But it's his spirit that's within us. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. We make it about people so often. The people that vote the different way than I vote, that's my enemy. I make it about people. The folks in that country who are fighting a war against my country, I make it about those people. But it's not about flesh and blood. It's not. Those people who are opposed to the will of Jesus Christ are not my enemy if they are flesh and blood. They are under the power of the enemy. Those who are opposed to Jesus are under the power of the enemy. And so our battle is not against them. And we can't make that mistake. We cannot look at flesh and blood and say that person is the enemy. Because our battle is not. Because even within the church, right? Sometimes we make each other an enemy within the church when we don't agree with something. And we think that person. Paul's saying our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers. Now, before we start thinking, well, that means, you know, government, that means my boss, you know, that means city officials or something like that. No, that's not the rulers and the powers and authorities he's talking about, right? He's saying the rulers, the powers, the authorities of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's talking about the influence of Satan and his minions in the world. That's what he's talking about. There are things that I admit, I don't understand everything about the spiritual world, right? I'm living in this world. There are some things I understand, but what I want to understand is God's spirit. That's what I want. I don't want to dive into these other things and I want to just know God's spirit. But I recognize, and Paul says here, that there is an influence on this world that Satan has had since he convinced Adam and Eve to take a bite of the fruit. There is an influence out there that says, you know what, let's try another way. God's way, okay, yeah, but let's look at these options as well. And some of those are disgusting and horrible, and some of them don't look so bad. But they're still not God's will. And Satan's out there trying to pull us away from what God's will is. But our struggle is not against those who are under the under the influence of those powers and rulers and authorities in the dark world. It's against those powers and rulers and authorities. Those who are under the influence are the ones we are trying to save. The ones we are going in to help bring out from that authority and from that rule. To break those chains that only Christ can break. And we come with the gospel message. It says that's what we're arming ourselves, the church, against. We cannot let that worldly influence come into the church and rip us apart. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Again, it is God's armor. So that when the day of evil comes, and this is not necessarily one specific day. Paul's already, a couple chapters ago, he said the days are evil, right? The days are evil. So be ready. Yes, some might be more evil than others, but be ready. That when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, to be secure, right? We are a people who are standing on Jesus Christ. We're standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and we want to continue to stand. He says, so, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The truth of the gospel. We don't believe in the lies of this world. There's the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Living a right life. Not getting caught up in sins, right? Living in the way God wants me to live. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul describes this armor, right? The belt and the breastplate and the feet, the sandals, the helmet, the shield, the sword. And you can imagine maybe he's sitting in a prison next to a Roman guard and he's looking at what he's wearing. And you think maybe he's making this comparison of what this Roman soldier may have had on. Definitely he would have seen this, right? But that's not, Paul may, that may have influenced him. He may have seen that. But that's not necessarily where he's getting this concept. Where he's getting this is from the book of Isaiah. multiple different places in Isaiah where the armor of God is talked about. And you can go and look at these later. I was meant to have my phone out. I apologize. There we go. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 5, where Isaiah writes about the righteousness of God's belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist, that this is what God is wearing. In Isaiah 49, it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and that the one speaking for God has a mouth, right, is like a sharpened sword. In Isaiah 52, he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Paul's getting this imagery from the book of Isaiah. And finally, from Isaiah 59, he says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isaiah 59, 17. Paul is using the book of Isaiah to paint this picture of the armor of God, not the armor of a Roman soldier, not an armor that I think I need, but the armor of God. And mainly from Isaiah 59, if you have your Bible, I want you to go there with me. Isaiah is painting this picture of, he's talking about where they're at, the state of Israel at that time, and it is not good. It is terrible. There's been other times in the history of God's people where things were bad and God stepped in. But sometimes he had someone to step up, right? Abraham. Moses, when his people were enslaved, he used Moses to bring them out. Well, even before that, Noah with the flood, right? There was no one righteous except Noah. And there's been different people that have stepped into that role of helping bring salvation to God's people. A foreshadowing of Jesus, if you will. But then we get to Isaiah 59. And Isaiah is writing this about what their iniquities have separated them from God. I'll just kind of read through here. Their hands are stained with blood. There's no justice. Full of lies. The country is full of lies. He says all they do is spin cobwebs and they can't do anything with that. Their thoughts are evil. There's ruin and destruction. They don't know peace. They do not know justice. It's far from them. They're groping around as if they're blind, hands against the wall in the middle of the day. Don't know where they're going. This is where Israel is at that time. And in Isaiah says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. I'm in verse 16 now. He saw that there was no one. Where before someone might have, God could use someone to step up. But he says there was no one. And he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. That's how bad it was. But I think this is also a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Because he says, So his own arm worked salvation for him. God did it. He did not rely on someone. He stepped in. His own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And then we get this armor of God. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And God acted and God saved. And we live in a world now today where there are rulers and authorities and principalities in the heavenly realms. And I'm not talking about angelic beings that are on God's side. Those that are evil, those that want to tear apart God's action in this world, God's salvation in this world. And they have influence and they have power and they have control. And oftentimes we've given that to them. But yet God says, the church now is where I dwell. And I am going to showcase my power through the church. And so this armor that God once put on to save his people is the same armor that we're called, the church, to put on collectively because Satan is trying to tear us apart. And this God has already saved his people. He's done it multiple times. And now ultimately through Jesus Christ. And we get to take that gospel message into the world that you don't have to be a slave to the dark rulers anymore. You can now submit yourself to the true king. And Satan's coming after us, and we can't let him. We have to remain faithful. We have to remain righteous. We have to have a shield to protect us from the arrows that he throws. We have to be united together. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 17 of a young man. You know him. His name is David. And David shows up to bring some provisions to his brothers and others while they get ready to battle the Philistines. But they're all lined up and they're scared to go out because there's one Philistine who's just a giant out there calling out to them, cursing them, cursing their God, challenging someone to come down and fight him. His name is Goliath. And no one wants to go down and fight Goliath. And Goliath has heavy armor. Right, we preached about this over a year ago, right? The heavy metal of Goliath's armor, and that's spoken about. And David steps up and says, how come no one will fight this guy? Word gets back to Saul, and Saul says, you're too young, you can't fight him. And David says, oh, I fought bears, I fought lions, and really it's not going to be me anyway. It's going to be God who's going to fight. I'll fight him. And Saul says, okay. And then Saul tries to put his armor on David. But it's too big. The helmet doesn't fit. It rolls around when he looks, turns his head. The breastplate is too heavy. It hangs on him. He can barely move. Right? The shoes aren't going to fit David's smaller feet. The javelin's too big for him to even throw. He cannot use Saul's armor. It's too big for him. He says, I can't use this. This actually impedes me. What you're trying to give me to protect myself is actually will end up hurting me. I don't need any of that. And he runs out with his five little stones that he's chosen and his slingshot. And the giant Goliath looks at him and he hates David. He despises him, the Bible says. He tells David, he says, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David says to him, you come against me with your armor, with your sword, with your shield, your spear, your javelin. He says, but I come against you, not with Saul's armor. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of not just you, Goliath, but the entire Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David is not doing it for his glory. He's not doing it for the glory of the men behind him. It's so that everyone else can know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, David said, and he will give all of you into our hands. And you know the rest of the story. What David said happened. The Philistines' bodies were scattered along the field, given to the birds and the beasts. And God's name was glorified in that moment. And now here we stand, and it's easy to look out into the world and see evil and to see it as a giant, to say there's just no hope. Our churches are getting smaller. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. People are buying into the lies of the world. Our country just split in half, people hating each other. You look around the world, you see all kinds of evil, and we think, we're just going to huddle down and pray that Jesus comes back soon because I don't think there's any hope. And we have the armor of God that we are allowed to put on that will fit us. God says, I want to dwell in you guys, and I want to shake this world up. I want to show people my power. And we're so focused on our own power or lack of power. He's done this over and over and over, and now it's our turn. It's our moment. We're in this world for who knows how many more years, and we get to wear this armor and go out into this world and fight a battle, not against flesh and blood, but an enemy that on our own would destroy us, but the battle's already been won. The giant's already taken the rock in the forehead and fallen down. Let's trust God. Let's trust what he's doing in us, in this world. Let's follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's love one another. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's encourage each other. Let's speak words of love to the people around us. Let's sacrifice what we have to give to others. Let's share the message of who Jesus is and the salvation he brings with our neighbors. Let's let God use us to once again destroy evil and bring the world back into relationship with him, because that's what he's doing. But we got to trust and not fear. John said, before he went to the cross, Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 17, he's praying, and he prays for all believers that they will be brought to complete unity, right? Brought to complete unity. What Paul's been talking about in the letter to the Ephesians of being one body, right? One church, one temple, one human, united, right? Together. Jesus says, let them be brought to complete unity to let the world know that I am from you. David said, I'm going to destroy you so that the world will know there is a God in Israel. And now we get to live as one person under the headship of Jesus Christ to let the world know who Jesus is and who he's from. God's doing it through us. He is not going to operate in this world without the church. His plan was to do it through weak, W-E-A-K, weak individuals like us to show his strength. Let's let him. Let's trust in him. Let's let him push us to do beyond what we've ever thought possible. It's the promise that he's given. It's what he's fulfilled over and over. And so let's step into it. Let's put on that armor of God. It's going to fit and it's going to work if we trust in him. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, if you want to place membership here, if there's anything, any way this church can be assistance to you, we ask that you come down now as we stand and sing.